God is awesome. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead, Zach, and bring up my sermon for me, and then you can be my safety net in case I forget to turn the slide. But we continue in the sermon series of Dare to Be a Disciple, and this morning what I want to talk to you about is this idea that disciples are smart investors. Disciples are smart investors. Now, there's a term in investment that's called ROI. Okay, ROI, and I've defined it for you in that slide right there, but it just simply means return on investment. The return on investment. The higher the return on the investment, the better off you are, right? Because you take a dollar, you invest it, you want to get a whole lot of money back from it. Well, historically, there have been some really spectacular ROIs. One of them was an investment that was made by a guy named Warren Buffett. He had a 10-to-1 return on his investment in a candy company. The company's name was See's Candy. She heard candy, she got excited. See's Candy, and he made the investment in 1972. Now, strangely, or not strangely, but you know, interestingly enough, it was at See's Candy that Lucy practiced for the scene that she would do, the famous candy scene that she does in the comedy routine or in the movie I Love Lucy. And so it was interesting that it was there. It wasn't actually filmed there, but it was practiced there. It was a family-owned company, and it was around the American West. It was founded in 1921. And it became one of Warren Buffett's favorite investments. He put out $25 million for the company, and to this point it has gained him over $1.3 billion. And he still owns the stock. 10-to-1's pretty good. Even better is a return of investment $54 to every dollar invested. A guy by the name of Ray Kroc, anybody recognize the name? He invested $2.7 million in a company, small company called McDonald's in 1961. It's hard to believe. I was born in 65 and McDonald's became McDonald's just 4 years earlier. But in 1961, Kroc had seen the possibility of this drive-through restaurant doing well. The two brothers, the two McDonald brothers, had owned the company previously, and he had actually given some money. He was trying to help them with it until finally he just bought them completely out. He's managed to amass a fortune of $500 million, which has a value today of $1.1 billion, but he passed away in 1984. So his return on investment was $54 on every $1. That's a pretty good return on investment, isn't it? Wish that my stock would do that. What about the return? You know, 55-to-1 is pretty good. How about 833-to-1? Pretty good return of investment. A guy by the name of Asa Candler, he invested only $2,300 to buy a company called Coca-Cola. He bought it in 1891. Now, the phrase, it's a little older, but the phrase Coca-Cola is the pause that refreshes, actually began in a pharmacy. This pharmacist was trying to figure out, is there some type of elixir that I can put together to be able to help people with their headaches? And so he came up with this formula, which we now know as Coca-Cola. He sold his recipe, and if he would have known what was to come, he probably needed to keep it to save his own headache, realizing what he had lost. But Asa Candler scooped up Coke for only $2,300 in 1891. He sold it for $25 million in 1923. That's a lot of money today. So $833-to-1. Now, those are some pretty good returns on investment. But Jesus has some advice for us that is even more powerful, more valuable than that, because he has some advice that he wants to share with us about investing. So the investment strategy of Jesus. Now, if you've just been, or if you've been out for a couple weeks or just joining us, we're in the middle of a sermon series that we've titled Dare to Be a Disciple. I think it's a meat eater's sermon topic. I think it's a series that's pretty difficult. And if we were to actually, you know, take and really kind of get into it, meditate on it a while, we would realize these are some pretty tough things that we have to learn in here. And so far what we have learned, what we have talked about, is the fact that disciples go where Jesus goes. You don't get to go where you want to go. You don't get to do the things that you want to do. You don't get to dictate to Jesus what you think he ought to be doing, but disciples go where Jesus goes. That's tough in itself, because my flesh often rears up and says, no, I want to go where I want to go. Anybody with me? The second thing that we learned was that disciples have four signs of having a healthy heart. There are four signs of having a healthy heart. Now, this comes back from the testing of Jesus in the wilderness. But the things that we learned from that were the fact that disciples are spirit-led. Okay, they are spirit-led. Secondly, disciples eat a diet of God's word. They consume a diet of God's word. Disciples don't tempt God. They don't tempt God. In other words, they lean on his faithfulness and on his promises without trying to create their own plan B and C's and D's and E's. And then the other thing, the fourth sign of a healthy heart is the fact that they worship God and God alone. Worship God and God alone. Last week we looked at this idea that Jesus said, desire mercy, not sacrifice. We're not going to get caught up in the rituals of things, but what we want to do is have the heart content so that the heart understands what Jesus is speaking. It understands the forgiveness. It understands the grace. It understands the mercy that comes with the gospel. So we're not to just do things out of rote obedience, but instead what we're supposed to concentrate on is having that heart. And so today what we're going to look at is this idea of the investing, or what Jesus says that we ought to invest in, or the investment strategy of Jesus. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. So beginning in verse 19, Jesus, and this is in the middle of Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin, I like that word vermin, I just like the sound of it, vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And the last verse, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or King James says mammon, right? So this is the investment strategy that Jesus provides here in the book of Matthew. Have you ever watched a squirrel prepare for winter? This squirrel is like darting through the trees, running through the leaves. He's going this way and that way, and he gets a little acorn, and he goes and he buries it in the ground. And then he goes and gets another one, and he buries it in the ground. I mean, if you put a GPS tracker on a squirrel, that thing would be like every direction. I don't know what strategy he's employing. I don't even know if he's going to find a single acorn after he's buried all those things. Especially back where I grew up in, because the ground freezes. How are you going to get down there to be able to get that acorn after that? I don't know what is taking place. Maybe some nature channel would help me understand that. Probably if I'd watched my grandkids, you know, nature shows in the morning, they'd probably got a little cartoon that will explain that for me. But I haven't seen that yet. But it doesn't make any sense to me. And I think there are a lot of people that have sort of a squirrel's investment strategy. And they're just kind of running around going, oh, you know, what's coming next? And hey, an acorn, take it, let's bury it, and let's go get another one. And it's all going on. But I thank God that his investment strategy is much more manageable than a squirrel's investment strategy. And it's certainly much more profitable. Can you say amen? So let's talk about the nature of kingdom investments. The nature of kingdom investments. The way that we're going to do that is just simply go back to our scripture. We're going to kind of highlight a couple of things that are in here. So first of all, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures. Okay, treasures. Now that word is pretty simple. We sort of define it. It makes sense to us very, very simply. Okay, but it's a key concept in here. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And then he does a parallel statement right here. Really says the same thing, but he says it in a positive sense. He says, do store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now that's an important statement that links that statement to the next statement. So the next statement is the eye of the lamp. It seems like it comes out of nowhere, but the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Okay, so in here, in this little thought that's taking place, it seems like there's a lot of emphasis being put on the eye and what the eye, or how he's taking the eye to mean. And so that's kind of our second idea. So treasures, the eye, and then here, no one can serve two masters. So in here, we're getting to this idea of service. You know, what is good service, what is bad service, or what is functioning service, and what is not functioning service. And so no one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other, because no one can serve both God and money. Amen. So these are the ideas that are really, that Jesus is really working with here. We're going to kind of break them down. Okay, so first of all, kingdom investments are treasures. Okay, kingdom investments are treasures. Do you believe that? Kingdom investments are treasures. And so Jesus brings us to that prize. He brings us to that idea of treasure or prize above everything else. Some people will put their emphasis on treasures now. I want it now. Gratify me right now. I need these treasures. I need these prizes right now so that I can continue to be motivated, or I can continue to enjoy life or happiness or whatever it happens to be. Well, an author by the name of Leo Tolstoy tells an interesting story about a farmer. There was a peasant farmer. He's a successful farmer, a good farmer, and this farmer had an interesting proposal that was being offered to him. That proposal was they would give him 1,000 rubles he would pay, if he paid them 1,000 rubles, then he could set off and he could walk around and he could claim any property that he wants. So he's like, good plan, right? This is a cheap way for me to get a lot of land. So he wants to have more farm, he wants to be more profitable, he wants to be more wealthy, and he says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the 1,000 rubles, and now I'm going to set off. But the deal was that you had to be back to the place where you started by the end of the day. So he did. He started off. The day began, and he began with a brisk walk. He's going, he's moving along pretty good, and he's got this idea of what he wants to be, this all this land that he wants to be able to claim. So he's walking briskly. Hey, 1 hour passes, another hour passes, another hour passes, until finally he gets to lunchtime. And at lunchtime, he's beginning to be pretty tired. He continues to walk into the afternoon, and what he realizes is that his greed had gotten him to a place where now he was so far from the place that he had begun that he wasn't sure that he was going to be able to get back. So his pace quickened. Now it was a little bit of a jog as he's going and he's continuing on, but that the place where he started is still far off in the distance. Sun is going down, and as he's coming back, he's seeing where he can get to it. He's racing the sun before the sun sets over them. By this time, he's just at an all-out sprint. I mean, he's exhausted. It's been a full day that he's been doing this, and he is so exhausted that when he gets close, just as the The sun is setting. He's gasping for breath. His heart is beating inside of him. He gets back there and he collapses on the ground and he dies. His friends take him and they bury him in a plot that's 6 by 3. Leo Tolstoy would call that short story, "How much man does a man need?" I mean, how much land does a man need? How much land does a man need? 6 by 3. So just like the peasant farmer, Jesus points out to us that the treasures of this world are insignificant compared to the treasures of heaven. Jesus is not saying, he's not saying that we need to be monks. He's not saying that we need to get rid of everything. He's not saying that we need to live in poverty and put on, you know, sackcloth and ashes or, you know, corn bags or this kind of thing and just kind of walk around. He's not saying that at all. What he's saying is make sure that your heart understands that the treasures of the kingdom are far more important than the treasures of this world. Have you ever spent time just thinking about the treasures that we have from God? Have you ever spent time just thinking about the treasures that we have from God? I enjoy each of the epistles, the letters from the apostles to the churches, because so often in the opening comments they say, you know, grace and love be unto you, mercy. He talks about these concepts that are like, these are controlling concepts. Folks, you know, if you're in Ephesus, if you're in Thessalonica, if you're in these places, it's like, hey, let me remind you, Paul is saying. He's saying, let me remind you of a priceless treasure, and that is the grace of God. That is the mercy of God. Just spend time thinking about it. What's significant? Or what significance does grace have as a treasure that we have from God? Mercy. How about eternal life? We're talking about something, you know, that's hard for us to really completely imagine, but we're talking about it in the sense of treasures. Treasures. Eternal life. How about relationship with Jesus Christ? The fact that we can call him Lord. The fact that when you were worshiping here this morning, as you were singing praises to the Lord, it wasn't an empty, it wasn't bouncing back from the front wall and just coming back to you in an idle practice that you were doing, but it had meaning because of a relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. And each day, each moment that you walk throughout the week, it has importance, it has relevance. And the fact that I can talk to Jesus as my friend, and that you can talk to Jesus as your friend, is the fact that he's in relationship with you. This is a treasure that we have. What about our families that God has given to us? The treasures in the relationships that we have with our parents, with our kids, with our spouses, with our grandkids. How about our friends, the treasures that God has given to us in our friendships? How about our home that God has provided for us? He has set us up in places that are most of the world is envious of. The promises of God. We could spend forever just going through the Bible and all the promises. You know, we talk, oftentimes you hear about people will talk about the laws of God, but what about the promises of God? They far outweigh the commands. The promises of God. How about understanding the plan of God? The fact that you and I this morning as Christians, as believers, understand that God has a plan for your life. That understand that God has a plan for this world. That Garden of Eden experience and the relationship of Jesus Christ that relationship with God and that union in the garden, that ultimately the end of Revelation sets up that same relationship and that same union again, that we are in God's presence. How about the gifts of the Spirit? How many of you are grateful that he gave us the gift of the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues? He's given us the ability to understand as the Spirit speaks to us, to be able to understand that God wants to speak to us through prophecy, that he's given us gifts for the church, gifts for the body. How about, are we thankful for the armor of God? He doesn't leave us defenseless, but that we have an armor of God that protects us and that prepares us and that enables us to be victorious in this world. Are you with me this morning? I think it would be a great exercise for us to not just on Thanksgiving to think about these things, but for us every day of our lives to thank God for the things that He has given to us. So that was treasure. Okay, I said we were going to look at three things. Treasure, eye. So let's look at the second thing. Okay, kingdom investments have clear perspectives. How many of you have ever seen, like with an investment portfolio or something called perspective? You know, I've seen it and I was always confused. I'm like, what does this mean? I wasn't quite sure how they were using the term. But with clear perspective. So I had to look it up. And an investment perspective, okay, an investment perspective is very simply, it's the way you see the investment working out. Okay, it's sort of the global picture of that investment. How do you see this working out? I remember in high school, I had a class in investing. And so we were going through the newspaper back then. That was before all the digital age. So we're going through the newspaper, and I was looking at stocks. And I said, you know what? I kind of expect it was springtime or beginning of springtime in New York. And I said, I think probably John Deere's probably going to do pretty good right now. So I did that. So I was sort of short trading. You know, it was like day. And so I was like, that sounds good. So I invested in that. But my investment perspective was, it's springtime. John Deere ought to be selling tractors, right? Thinking that sounded pretty good. I made some money, right? Made some money, some fake money in the class. I don't remember if it translated to a grade or not, but it was kind of fun to do that. But that was my perspective. That was my strategy, was to say, well, it's springtime, so let's invest in some profitable springtime companies. So that is what it has to do with. Now let's take a look at, again, our passage. This time we're going to go to verse 22. So the eye, remember this is what we were kind of looking at. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, as I was studying, some folks, some commentators, and I'll, first looking at it, I was like, this doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. How does this go together? It seems like Jesus is just sort of jumping around we've gone from treasures to eye. I can't keep up with how he's thinking. You know, how do these things link together? And I was a little bit confused until I read an interesting post by our friend Bud Elemang. Because Bud posted recently on Facebook, he said this. He went to a different verse, and it's in Luke chapter 11. We're going to get there in just a second. But here's what he said. This is quoting Bud. He said, learned something new today, perspective. And then he went to this Luke chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, which is a parallel passage to what we're looking at. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Now, here it is. Verse 34, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it, then, that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light, no part of it dark, then it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines. It's light on you, and it's a little bit of a confusing metaphor that's going on here. Okay, but here's what our friend makes the point of. He says, the eye is your perspective. Okay, the eye is your perspective. Now replace the word eye with perspective and reread. So let's go back to this. We're going to replace the eye with perspective. So no one lights a lamp. Well, let's just go ahead and jump to verse 34. Okay, so your perspective is the lamp of your body. How many of you know that's true? How do you wake up in the morning? How are you seeing what's about to take place today? How are you dealing with, rationalizing, how are you accepting what's going to take place? So your perspective is the lamp of your body. When your perspective is healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when they are, being your eyes, but when your perspectives are unhealthy, your body is also full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it is dark, then it'll be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. So it's about perspective. Makes sense then, doesn't it? It's an idea of understanding that your eye, what Jesus is talking about, is your perspective. Now, what becomes the lens of how I perceive the world around me? What lens should I be perceiving my wife? Well, I should be perceiving my wife in a biblical understanding of our relationship, that God has created her for me and me for her. Okay, there is that to begin with, but also there's a biblical understanding of my responsibility as a husband and her responsibilities as a wife. And so as we're walking in a biblical perspective, then it's going to be good. Amen? And the same thing for every other relationship and every other thing that we do in this world. As we have a perspective through the lens of God and what He has done and what He has spoken to us, the truth that He has given to us, then it creates either light or dark in our world. If we woke up with a perspective this morning that it's gloomy, that it's dark, you may not have been able to get out of the bed this morning. About perspective. See, I don't want to leave the rest of Bud's words out, so I'm going to add this in here. When Adam and Eve, these are Bud's words, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they had God's perspective. When you have a certain perspective, you tend to believe in that perspective. And when they ate of the tree, they lost that godly perspective, and so disbelief crept in. I thank God that He is in us as we accept Him. Right, that His perspective can be in us through His life and through being with us. So Matthew 6, okay, I'm going to leave Bud's remarks, and I appreciate his remarks. But Matthew 6 is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Not only has Jesus given the Beatitudes, but He is now continuing to reveal to us His investment strategies. And what we need to do is we need to make sure that we are keeping our perspective clear of the smoke of this world. We need to make sure that our perspectives are being kept clear of the smoke of this world. Am I perceiving that God is faithful? Am I perceiving that God is merciful? Am I perceiving that God is strong? Am I perceiving that God is everything that He says He is? Or am I listening to my stinking thinking and having a perception that is contorted because of my fleshly thoughts? It's about perception. So the other thing that we need to do in our investment is we need to understand perspective is a large part of it. The third thing that we need to understand about kingdom investments are that kingdom investments are focused. Okay, kingdom investments are focused. And again, to remind you of our scripture that we're looking at, no one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and you love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And this is one of the key principles of the fact that we give to the Lord in our tithe, because it defeats this principle. Okay, or it supports this principle, but it defeats the idea of our own selfishness, our own fleshliness, because as we give to the Lord in worship and thankfulness for what He has done for us, it continues to combat that. Every year, I have probably for the last at least 10 years, maybe 12 years, I have preached a series that I call the 3 T's, and that is giving your time, talents, and treasures. Okay, now I've named it different things, right? Wrapped it in different flavors, but it's Cindy's dad used to call it Hamburger Helper. You know, the Hamburger Helper may look a little bit different, but the commonality is that there's hamburger in every one of them. Right? So in this one, it was the hamburger, the meat, was about the fact that God wants our time, talents, and treasures. He wants our time, talents, and treasures. And we can, you know, it can be presented differently, but that's the reality. And that's the challenge, is because we don't want to give God our time, we don't want to give Him our talents, and we don't want to give Him our treasures, our money. Everybody say, oh, me. Right? That's the struggle that we have, and we can fill up our lives with so many other things. I wish that Steve or Casey or, and Jen could could present this better than I can, but I know that at the end of a four-year degree, if you've been in Chi Alpha and you're getting ready to go into the ministry, then what they do is they challenge you. They go, all right, your pay is about to change. You better get your priorities right. Get your financial priorities in order, right? Because are you going to be a consumer in what this world or what America dictates as how we're going to handle our finances, or are we going to be kingdom-minded in the way that we do our finances? And so many of them give extravagantly to missions and make sure that they live underneath where they could potentially be living so that they have finances to be able to invest in the kingdom of God. Are we making those decisions? Now, earlier this season, this community group season, we talked about with Andy Stanley's study guardrails. And in guardrails, he makes a real good statement. This is Andy Stanley. He says, we can believe in God yet still be fueled by greed if finances are our chief concern and the object of our ultimate dependence. I'm going to reread that. We can believe in God yet still be fueled by greed in finances, or if finances are our chief concern and the object of our ultimate dependence. As a pastor of a small church, I've had to lay it on the cross, on the altar over and over again. Lord, I don't know how we're going to make things work. And if things don't work here, it doesn't work for me at home. So I have to lay it. And I say, God, because you're faithful, I trust you. Over and over again, we have to, in our own personal lives, lay it on the altar of his faithfulness. Lord, you're faithful, so therefore it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. He continues, he says, and when we face financial difficulties, we're quick to ask God for help. God is like our backup financial plan. He's on the periphery. This is what Andy Stanley says is too frequent in families. But the Bible tells us this, that God wants to be the master and the ruler of our lives. He does not want to be our backup plan. He does not want to be our backup plan. The key to breaking the power of greed is simple, he said. It's a habit we develop through our decision to allow our Heavenly Father to rule our lives. That habit is described in just three words, and he teaches this, give, save, live. Okay, give, save, live. You give as God has asked us to give. You save, and then you live on the rest. Very, very simple. He teaches it to his kids, and I think it's really a great guardrail for all of us to be able to enjoy. If you haven't had a chance to see that one, take a look at it. I think it's called The Consumption Assumption. You can get it on Right Now Media. So learning to deal with money and material things is a challenge for every one of us. It is a challenge for every one of us. It's a struggle to figure out, how do I deal with bounty? Ever thought of that? Sometimes you have to struggle. How do I deal with the bounty that God has given to me? Right? And how do I deal with the scarcity? There's two extremes. God has been really, really good to me. How am I supposed to understand this? And then, on the other hand, there's, you know, I've got scarcity. You know, how do I deal with that? And so we have to figure it out, because there are two potentially ugly things that come up. And one is pride, and the other one is this spirit of poverty. Okay, this spirit of poverty, and let me kind of explain it to you. I'm not going to explain it perfectly because I don't think that everybody gets it the same way, but you know, when you think about your situation in life, okay, you think about your situation in life, pride says, I deserve more. Poverty says, oh, I should feel guilty about the good things I have. Is anybody out there? Am I just preaching to myself? Gratitude says this. Says, thank you, God. When somebody says this to you, they say, wow, what a nice house you have. Pride says, oh, well, you know, we're going to build it bigger. Poverty says, oh, it was a foreclosure, so you're trying to excuse, you know, don't you're making me uncomfortable. Gratitude says, thank you, the Lord has blessed us. When someone says, that's a nice suit. Now, not a lot of you are wearing suits today, but, you know, that's a nice shirt, nice outfit, whatever. Pride says, well, it's tailor-made. Poverty says, oh, I got it half price. Gratitude says, thank you. You know, when I first started preaching, I had a struggle, and that was when I'd hit the door over there, people would come and they would say, either compliment the sermon, you know, nobody tears the sermon apart. Well, mainly nobody does. But on occasion, or most of the time, it's a compliment as you know, somebody's leaving, and I thought, I didn't receive compliments well. And so I was like, well, you know, I think I could. And somebody corrected me one time. They said, you know, and I think back then it was Uncle Laurel or Mark's dad or somebody. They just said, you just take a compliment. Just take it. And I learned to say, thank you. Just thank you, you know, and go with that. So thank you. When somebody says, that's a nice car, then pride says, well, I've got three of them. Poverty says, it's the company car. See, you're explaining it away. Gratitude just simply says, thank you. Thank you for that. God has blessed me. Do you get it? Do you get the heart? I don't know that necessarily each response really captures it perfectly, but I do know that there's a difference between pride and walking in this spirit of poverty. And I think both of them are pride. Okay? But it's how we express it, how we've learned it in the past. But we need to move on. See, pride wants people to think that we paid more. Poverty wants people to think that we paid less. But gratitude just really, you know, not out of anger or animosity or anything, but pride just doesn't really care. Pride just says, you know what, I'm going to be right before God. That's what I need to do. I need to please God and please God and what he thinks. That's what's most important. So kingdom investors are focused on what God thinks. Okay, they're focused on what God thinks. So let's go on to a different section here. What we want to do, if we're going to talk about investment, then we need to also talk about the idea that there are investment traps. We need to avoid some investment traps. This one might seem a little comical, but here is this one called stuffing your own mattress. Stuffing your own mattress. Young people may not understand this, but this was actually kind of common back years ago, and it's probably a result of things like the stock market crash and the instability of banks, the Great Depression, and all those kind of things. It was like there was this idea, you can't trust a bank. They weren't insured, and so if you put money in the bank, it's possible that all that money could go away, and you would never see it again. So some folks said, well, what we're going to do is I'm going to stuff the mattress and put that money inside of my mattress, and that when the rainy day that it's needed, then I can get it from there. There's some problems with that strategy, right? Obviously, it's not the best strategy, but it's this idea that we want to keep the treasures to yourself. A pastor friend of mine posted another thing the other day. You'd think that I just use Facebook for research, but hey, if it's good, I'm keeping it, right? At least I give credit to others. So this pastor posted this short story. He says there was a farmer, and this farmer grew excellent corn. Every year he would win an award for the best grown corn. And so one year a newspaper reporter goes to his farm and begins to ask him some questions. And in that questioning, they learned something really, really interesting about this farmer. What they discovered was that this farmer, every year, he'd take his seed corn and he would share it with all the neighbors. Okay, he would share it with all the neighbors. And the reporter asks, well, you know, doesn't that undercut what you're trying to do to be the best, you know, corn producer in the area? And he says, no. He says, what you don't understand is the fact that every year as the corn grows up and it begins to get cross-pollinated, the wind comes and it swirls across and it cross-pollinates. And my neighbor's corn is cross-pollinating my corn. And my corn is cross-pollinating the neighbor's corn. And he said, all of us are cross-pollinating one another. And if it was inferior corn, then my corn would be getting less and less good. Okay, more and more inferior as time goes on. He says, if I want to have good corn, I have to help my neighbors grow better corn. Isn't that interesting? See, in the kingdom, we cannot stuff our mattresses and say that this is a good investment strategy. Instead, what we need to be doing is we need to be scattering the corn, scattering the seed corn and saying, hey, here you go, here you go. You know, encouraging other people and saying, look, the kingdom of God is of such great value to me that I want to share it with you, and that the two of us, the three of us, the multitude of us can be benefiting from this investment strategy. That's how the body works. Paul said that Christ is the head and the rest of us are the members, and that when one member's hurting, all the body is hurting, right? But that as we grow together and as we work together in union together to benefit one another, then we become a blessing to others. Another problem with, or another danger for investment, for investing, is this, what I'm going to call day traders. If you do day trade, you know, I'm not saying, okay, I'm just, I needed it from a sermon. So day trading. Okay, day trading, I'm going to just take this idea of the moths and the rust, right? The moths and the rust that they get in, they begin to steal things. Now, back in the day, you know, when the Bible was being written, clothes were significant. I mean, they just didn't hang over at Ross Dress for Less or, you know, Walmart or anything like that. It was like, these were significant. And so if the moths were able to get to the clothing and to destroy the clothing, then it was very, very difficult to be able to replace it. So it was significant. They made sure that they took care of their clothing and that the moths were not going to get to it. There's a writer who wrote a book, and the book was called The World Without Us. His name was Alan Westman, and what he does is he basically says, you know, if something were to just no longer be maintained, if Cindy and Maya, if our house was no longer maintained, we did nothing to that house, then eventually, over time, it would just simply, it would fall apart. And so there's kind of a interesting little YouTube video that you can watch, and it shows what takes place. Well, the first thing that takes place, and the biggest problem of deterioration is water. So the first thing that's going to fail is going to be your roof. Most roofs are good for 20 to 25 years, somewhere in there. Then after that, the composition shingles begin to allow a little bit of water into there. And once the water gets into there, it becomes problematic and rot begins to develop. And then the second thing that comes along are the insects. Insects begin to get into the house. And so these insects begin to eat away at things, termites and, you know, the wasps and all these different types of stuff that get into there, and it begins to fall apart over and over again. We used to, as a kid, I just looked at the time. As a kid, we used to go down the road, and we'd go to what we called Mary Very's house. Mary Very had I don't know if that was her real name, but that's what we called her. So she had this house, but it was dilapidated. It was all falling apart. It was at one time, a very beautiful Victorian home with parapet and all that kind of stuff. And so we would go into this. And what makes me laugh is, as Alan Westman tells the story about a house falling apart, it was like that was her house. See, we'd go up to the second floor, and this would terrify my mother if she knew, but we'd go up to the second floor, and the entire center of the floor had just crashed, you know. So you're sort of walking on half of Joyce, and you're just kind of hanging around inside of this building. But the picture of a house falling apart is exactly what was going on at the end of our street. But things begin to fall apart at 20 to 25 years, and they continue to fall apart more and more. And that's what happens. Disciples understand that their investments need to be outside of the things of this world. We need to invest in things that are eternal, because everything else is going into, it's just moths and rust are going to destroy it. Are you with me? Has anybody already checked out and you're eating lunch somewhere? Hey, moths and rust are going to destroy it. We need to make sure what things are value, those things that are eternal, are of the greatest value. Anytime I think about this, I think of a man named Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a significant pastor, preacher, educator. The list goes on of all the things that he did, but he preached back in the 1700s. The idea of the getting rid of slavery, the inhumanity of slavery. John Edwards was railing about it 100 years before the Civil War even took place. So Jonathan Edwards, he was also the speaker of one of the most famous sermons that I think the U.S. has ever had, and that is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. when he preached a message, and he delivered it in a monotone sense, and as he was doing it, people were grabbing onto the pier, onto the pillars of the house, because they thought, or the church, because they thought the ground was going to open up, and people were repenting. Anyway, he was a Puritan preacher, 1700s. He attended Yale at the age of 13, later went on to become the president of Princeton College, married his wife, Sarah, and they had 11 children. Every night when he came home, they'd spend an hour talking as a family and praying and speaking blessings over the children. Somebody decided one time, they said, you know what, I want to take a look at the family tree of Jonathan Edwards. Now, we're in the topic thinking of investing in things that are eternal. Jonathan Edwards invested in the eternal. From his family, in his family tree, there's one U.S. vice president, there's one dean of a law school, there's one dean of a medical school, there's three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 60 doctors, 65 professionals, 75 military officers, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, 100 clergymen, and 285 college graduates that came from the investment that he made in his children. Now, I'm not saying any of those specific things are necessarily eternal, but what I do know is that his family was eternal, and he invested in them. The third thing is this, and I'll close in just a moment. Okay, the third thing is this: hackers, phishing, and thieves. Our passage we've been looking at talks about rust, it talks about moths, and it talks about the thieves that get in. Today's investment companies, I don't think any of us would get a bank today that we suspected was going to be letting our information out. A bank that didn't have some type of a secure sign-in. And so these investment companies today are up against some of the most sophisticated hackers and phishing schemes ever. When I was in the unit that I was in, one of my friends, his job was working for the government, making sure that hackers weren't accessing the U.S. agriculture site. Surprising, you know, the other nations are out there and they're trying to upset things all the time. Anyway, these things are constantly going on. So they build encryption, they build firewalls, they do firewall security features that we can't even imagine what's going on. And these things are created. And as believers, what we need to understand is that there are thieves that are out there. Ephesians 6:12 says this, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." Some years ago, we did a class where we talked about, with veterans, I talked about, you know, some of the things, the kingdom principles that they needed to understand. And one of the things the veterans said was, because this class was kind of loaded towards the end of this session was loaded towards the end of the class, they said, "I wish that you'd have brought this up to the very beginning, because we needed to understand that there's a spiritual warfare that's going on and that we're fighting it all the time." Fortunately, we are secure in Christ. In John 10:10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come." Can you say amen? "I have come that they may have life and that they might have it to the full." We are secure with Christ. Hudson Taylor makes this statement. He says, "All God's giants have been weak men." Can you say amen? "All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them." He said, "I am the very little servant of an illustrious master. I am a very little servant of an illustrious master. I thank God that when the thief comes against us, that he has equipped us and that he has provided himself, right, to be my champion." So in conclusion, we have a great ROI. We have a great return of investment. Now, when I got to this part of my study, I was like, how in the world do I talk about the return of investment on the kingdom of God? Couldn't we go on and on and on talking about all the things that we have in Christ? Couldn't we go on and on thinking about all the wonderful things that the kingdom of God has brought to us? Couldn't we go on and on talking about the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ? And so I didn't really know what to share. So I'm going to simply share one simple story. It's about a lady by the name of Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby wrote over 9,000 hymns in her lifetime. Some of them she wrote under a pen name because she was concerned about her name being too often in the hymnals. So she wrote it under other names. The most remarkable thing about Fanny Crosby was that she was blind. She was blind from about her sixth week of birth to the end of her life. She was born in New York, and within 2 months, she became ill. Their family doctor was outside of town. He was away on business, or he was just away, and so they had to call in this other doctor who turned out to be a quack. And so this doctor came in and told her, told the family, little baby Fanny was sick, and so they said, you need to put this mustard poultice on her eyes. And so he does this, but in doing so, he blinded her. Later on, they found out that she was a quack, or he was a quack, the doctor was a quack. A few months later after that, Crosby's father dies. Her mother has to go find work, and basically she's brought up as a by her Christian grandmother. One well-meaning preacher made a statement one day, and he said, "I think it's a great pity that the Master didn't give you sight when he showered you with so many other gifts." Fanny Crosby responded at once, because she had heard these comments before, and this is what she responded, and this is what I think we need to understand, or at least that we need to think about. She said this, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one request, one petition, it would have been that I was born blind?" She said, "Because when I get to heaven, the first face that will ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." We will never regret our investment in the kingdom of God. Never regret our investment in the kingdom of God. And I lay down the challenge. Are you investing? Are you following His strategy investment in your life? Now I know I'm speaking to a saved congregation this morning, but I also know that there need to be checks in our lives. When we need to allow the Holy Spirit to check us and really look at the returns that are taking place. I'm not talking about material things. I'm talking about perspective. I'm talking about our heart. And are we right before the Lord? Let's stand together. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I ask you that you close your eyes and just bow your heads. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for the challenge that we dare to be disciples. Now, Lord, you challenge us to look at the investments that we're making. That you challenge us, oh God, to look into our heart, Lord, and know that, Lord, is it completely yours? Or have we restricted access to parts of our heart? And Lord, it's my desire this morning, perhaps it's the desire of others here this morning, Lord, that you have 100% of our hearts. That, Lord, you would cause us to see through your eyes, that we would gain your perspective. And that, Lord, what we would do it for kingdom. Help us to be kingdom-minded. Lord, we thank you for the treasure that you have for us. Lord, we thank you for the treasures that you've already given to us, so many. And Lord, we look forward to learning about you more, to developing into disciples who are passionately in love with you, Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray it. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to come up to the altar, I encourage you to come on up, pray. God bless you. Hope to see you tonight, 5 o'clock. I think 4 o'clock is those folks that are going to be helping. But God bless you. Have a great day.